Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that as we come to your word this morning, you would enlighten it to our hearts and inscribe it on our hearts. We ask that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you again. It seems ages since I've been at this service, but it's good to be back. Not that I've been away, but it's good to be back. This is the final, I believe, one of the series of lessons from the Exodus. I think I'm right in saying it's the final one. And in a sense, it sums up the whole of the Exodus. I'm not sure what Rob had in mind when he set this series for what this sermon was supposed to be about, but as I went through that reading from Joshua, it seemed to sum up everything that the Exodus was about. And as we looked at it in our home group on Friday night, it became so obvious that it isn't just a message for then. It's as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. It was exactly the same today. The lessons that they were learning are exactly the same lessons we're learning. And the faults they fell into, the problems they fell into, the same problems we fall into. The shortness of memory that they had, the same as the shortness of memory that we have. And it became just so obvious that the problems of the Exodus are really the problems of today. And the joys of the Exodus are also the joys of today. Let's look at some of those lessons. And if, let's go back a bit and look at exactly what that Exodus story is. You've heard it so many times, but let's just very briefly go back over it. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. The Israelites slaves in Egypt for those 400 years. Very good at the beginning. They were favoured under Joseph, but then they deteriorated over the years, and finally they became slaves. Moses was raised up to let to get them to go, and the cry was, "Let my people go," which is exactly the cry that Jesus gave in the end. Jesus gave it in his ministry. The Great Commission that we read in the Gospel is essentially the same thing. Let my people go. Go and make disciples. Go is that key word. Moses saying, let my people go, and Jesus saying, well, you go. You go and make disciples. Anyway, had all the troubles of getting out of Egypt. Finally, they get out and on the way to the Promised Land. Only a matter of a couple of months away. If only they could be obedient, in 2 or 3 months they would be in the Promised Land. Very short journey across the desert, and they would be there. If only they could do as they were told. If only they could be obedient, they would be there very quickly. But what happened? Just like us. They start off nice and full of enthusiasm, and you get in a little bit of trouble. They got a bit hungry, so they started moaning. They said, "Oh, we want meat like we had back in Egypt." Meat back in Egypt as slaves? Once in a blue moon, maybe. "But no, we had it. It was good back as slaves. I like it back in the world. Everyone else is enjoying themselves. Why can't I enjoy myself in the world too?" And they paid the penalty. 40 years. 40 years, that whole generation was lost, and only two people came forward from that that time. They were so short-sighted. They sent spies into the land. Remember, the 12 spies went into the land. And the spies all had the same message. Yes, it's great. God has promised us a land full of milk and honey. It's all there. It's everything God promised us there. It's there for the taking. We don't have to go and even build the houses. They're there ready for us. The vineyards are ready for us. Everything is there. We can just walk in. And everything God has promised is there. But, we always come up with a big but, don't we? Same as us. Everything that God wants for us is here. Everything that we are called to be and to do is here, in the kingdom of God, in this life, as we say in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's here. If only we live according to God's way. They were told the same thing. Oh, but the giants in the land, they're stronger than we are. We're just weak. I hear the same thing here. Oh, the church is so weak. And there's so many strong things out there, so many pressures against us. Society is so strong. And we listen to that negative talk. Same as Israel listened to the negative talk of the ten who said, it's great, but... Joshua and Caleb came back and said, yeah, it's great, but no buts. Let's go. God's promised. Let's go for it. They weren't listened to. So they had to suffer those 40 years. How like us it is, isn't it? Just exactly the same as us. We say, yes, the Christian life is great, but it's so hard. Oh, you've got to compromise every so often. You've got to be practical. I keep hearing that word. You've got to be practical. Well, bunkum to be practical. Let's be spiritual. Spiritual is practical. You do it God's way, you get God's results. If you compromise, you get compromised results and finally failure, which is what they got. So God hasn't changed his plan. He still wanted them to get into the promised land, but that generation just wouldn't get in. Even when they said, oh yeah, but God, we will turn, we will be obedient. It's too late. It's passed. It's gone. And now you've got to pay the penalty for disobedience. Finally, that generation dies out. Joshua and Caleb are there. Joshua's in charge now. Moses has just died. Joshua's now in charge. And Joshua says, okay, let's go for it. God promised. God's faithful. God will deliver. Let's go in. And the people say, yes, let's go for it. They're full of enthusiasm again. For a while. Big victories, Jericho. Big failures, Ai. Partial victories in the conquest of the north and the south and the centre. But finally, they're in the land. But here they are, at the very edge of the promised land. There's a cost to disobedience, and there's a great fruit of obedience. It's the first lesson. Their disobedience, initially, had a cost to it. A hard life. Same with us. We make things so hard for ourselves. If only we took God seriously. I see it in so many places over the world where people take God seriously, and in the midst of the most terrible circumstances, they're victorious. I've talked about it here before. People in India who suffer terribly for the faith. I mentioned that lady some years ago that I met over there, one of the Santal tribal people, and she was beaten. Remember, I think I mentioned it several times. She was beaten during the week by Hindu nationalists who are now ruling India and told never to go back to church. She went back. Next Sunday she was there, battered and bruised, but she was there, smile on her face. She said, not going to keep me away. And I posed the question to View Hill at the time, as I posed it here, I think, at the same time, what would happen to you? What would happen to me if that happened to us? If we got beaten during the week to within an inch of our life, and she was middle-aged, or she was in her late 50s, this lady, if you were beaten that way and told not to come back, would you be back? Good question. You can say, yes, I would, but, it's a good question. I wonder... I wonder with me. I'm not holding myself above this. She was there. The fruit of obedience. She was obedient. And she was had such a wonderful, joyful, fruitful life, despite the circumstances. Yet we wonder what we should do when someone just talks about us. We think, I'm being persecuted. Someone's talking about me. You're not being persecuted. That's just normal. What do? You stand up for Jesus? Or do you slide back into the comfortable zone of agreeing with everybody and have that mediocre life? That's the first lesson from the Exodus. The cost of disobedience and the fruit of obedience. Great fruit, even though it comes with hardship. Terrible cost of compromise. Second lesson. If you listen to the Lord and you obey despite the circumstances, God comes through. If you listen to the Lord and obey him despite the circumstances, he always comes through. Now, I'm sure each of you could come up with your own testimony of different times like that. We certainly could, Elizabeth and I. And I'm sure each of you can. There can be times that circumstances speak one thing, God says another thing, you do what God says, and it works. But if you do what is expected by the society around you, mediocrity again. I wonder we're a mediocre church. I'm talking worldwide. Western church is so mediocre, so compromised, so weak in so many ways, because it doesn't really believe God. Here's the voice of God. You hear it all the time in the Bible. You hear it all the time in prophecy, in your personal words, in your prayer time. And what do? We say, oh, we've got to be practical. Bunk 'em to practicality. Bunk 'em to it. Huh? Let's be on God's side and see him work. And he does work all the time. So the second lesson, listen to the word of the Lord and obey despite the circumstances. The circumstances will always be tough. We are always promised in this world we'll have hardship. But what do we do with hardship? If you think you're hard done by, take another look at Jesus. Take another look at Jesus. And the person who was most hard done by in all of history, look at him. And what did he get? Glory beyond measure. The third message. If you hold to the word of the Lord and you try to lead God's people, it will take courage. Joshua 1 is full of courage. Take courage, he says. Take courage, God said to him, and lead my people. Take courage. You don't have to take courage if things are going to go easily. You only have to take courage if things are going to be tough. But have we got courage or haven't we? I want to see people with spiritual muscle. I'm sure you have experienced that during your life as well, the time when you felt really, really empowered by God, really full of enthusiasm, and you say, yeah, I'll go for it. But as time goes on, as we get older, I'm tired. Take courage. Take courage. How can we take courage as you get into the twilight years? It's a few of us in twilight years. No, I'm not in twilight years yet. I've got 20 years to go yet. But most of you have got another 10, 15, 20 years. Some of you have got another 50 or 60 years ahead of you, younger fellas. Take courage. When you do take courage, when you pick up the baton and run with it, as they do in the games. Do you see the hockey this morning? What an exciting. We got the gold medal in the last 20 seconds, right? They took courage. They weren't going to be beaten by England. They got up and they said, blow it, we're going to get this. And they got it. Take courage. If only we as Christians could do the same thing. When we're really up against it, about to lose, 20 seconds to go, boom, got a corner. Straight in. Penalty shootout. The shootout, they were terrific shootouts, weren't they? If you didn't get up early, you'd have to see it. You would have been really, really, really excited by it. Same as Christians. You take courage. The circumstances are tough. Get in there. Get in there and fight all the harder. How do you fight? Get on your knees. We always fight on our knees. When things get tough, we've got to start praying and pray and pray. And we see results. The next promise, next lesson, is a tough one. God's promises will prevail even if we are disobedient, but someone else will get the benefit. God's promises will prevail. The ones the promises were given to missed out because they faltered. But God waited and waited and waited until there was someone who could rise to the mark and get there. And Joshua and that generation at least had a promise of it. Joshua certainly was there. The people were almost there. At least initially, they were there. God will wait until someone else comes along and gets it done. Do you want to be the one that's put on the side until someone else comes and does what you were supposed to do? Or are you doing what someone else was supposed to have done? Someone else faltered, but you've come to the fore now. And you can carry through what someone else faltered at. But God's will be done. He will win through. He's waiting for someone, and someone's plural, who will pick up that baton and run with it. If we don't, someone else will. If someone else hasn't, we are probably called to do it. Are you one of those people who are called to pick up where someone else left off? Where someone else was a bit frightened by the possibilities? But you're called to do it? Hope you are. But finally, what the first Joshua partially did, the last Joshua actually did. That's where the gospel reading fits in. I don't know if you realize that Jesus' name wasn't Jesus at first. He was named Jesus, but Jesus and Joshua are the same word. Jesus' name was Joshua ben Joseph. Joshua ben Joseph was his name. Jesus, the son of Joseph. He wasn't, but that's how he was called. He's the second Joshua. Joshua was the saviour of his people then. Jesus is the saviour of the world now. The second Joshua achieved what the first Joshua partially achieved. First Joshua led the people into the promised land, and there was partial success in the promised land. Jesus leads us into the promised land, and is fully in the promised land. We are now in the promised land. We are now in the kingdom of God. This is the beginning of heaven. You mightn't like the certain look of this part of heaven, but this is the beginning of heaven. You're in heaven now, right? Letter to the Ephesians says the same thing. We are now there. We are in heaven. When we die, we have progressed more. We see him face to face, and it's more fully revealed. But even here, we see through a glass darkly. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we now see through a glass darkly. We see a shadow of what's behind that glass. We're in the kingdom, we see a shadow of the glory out there. Then the glass will be properly cleaned or even taken away, and we're in fully. But this is the beginning of it. Doesn't look too promising to some people. But I can tell you, Elizabeth and I'm sure many of you say the same thing. We've never seen such glory as we have in the last years. It's getting better and better. We're seeing more and more of the glory of the Lord. It's getting increasing the further years go on. I think I've got to the age now where I can call myself an elder. You've got to have a few years and a few grey hairs or a few lack of hairs before you can call yourself an elder. And I think I can call myself an elder now. The young bucks are just good teachers, but they're not elders. They're good leaders, but not elders. And we elders, all of you, elders, have got wisdom behind you, haven't you? Hope so. You got wisdom? Wisdom's supposed to come with your grey hairs. And with that wisdom, you're supposed to be seeing more and more of the kingdom of God. As you see more of God's glory, as you see more of his victory in this world, despite the appearances, despite the wars that are around the world, do you see God behind it? Do you see his hand at work? Do you see the fact that more and more the things that he spoke about are coming into fruition? More and more those who are really taking Jesus seriously are finding the glory of God, but those who are mediocre are just finding empty religion. You're seeing more of his glory? That's what we're here for. We're in the beginning of the kingdom of God. We're in the promised land. The early stages, as it were, we're just before Jericho. If you want to make a parallel, we haven't got we haven't circled Jericho and shouted and seen the walls fall down yet, but we're there. We're on the other side of the Jordan, and we're there. Now, where do we go? We're going to go into Jordan and see the See, in Jericho, you see those walls fall down? Or are we going to falter and wait and let someone else go in first? I know what I want to do, and I'm sure you want to do the same thing. Let's get into the promised land. Joshua got them there in a physical sense. Jesus is getting us there in reality. It's beginning now, and it will continue for all eternity. He's the second Joshua. He's the one who's leading us into glory, and it's there to be seen right now, if only we have eyes to see. Well, that's what I can get out of the passage. You go back to Joshua yourself and see what you get out of it. First chapter of Joshua, in fact, the whole of the book of Joshua, wonderful lessons of victory in the midst of hardship. But do we grab hold of it? Do we grab hold of it? Or do we sit back and wait for someone else and hope that things will get better? Or are we part of that vanguard that goes in and sees definitely that things are better, that there is glory out there, despite circumstances, despite the hardships, despite the pain that comes with this world? Despite all of that, we are in the promised land, just need to go further and take it and be with Jesus as a victor. Let's pray. As Jesus said, God said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Father, thank you that you are with us wherever we go. Thank you that you've promised through the Lord Jesus that all things will work together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And thank you that you have said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Thank you, Father, that we are never alone. Thank you that we have the promise of victory in you. Thank you that we are able to move into the promised land and see the glory of the kingdom of God. Father, open our eyes, strengthen our arms, strengthen our knees, so that we can be strong and courageous with you wherever you go. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.